All right. We're in Ephesians chapter 1, so let's go ahead and pray and open this thing up. Father in heaven, Lord, we love you. We thank you, God, so much for your grace and for all the work that you're doing in each and every one of us here. Father, I pray, I know you're always here in us, God, but I pray that you would meet with us today, God, and that you would empower us to receive your word and energize me, Lord, to preach your word with all of its power and keep us, God, from error. Father, I pray that your message is preached today, not mine, not anyone else's, God, but your message, and that we are able to openly receive your word, God, as it is presented. We thank you, Lord. We ask you in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1 and beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Now, we're going to break this up into 2 weeks, these four verses, but they go together. We just simply can't cover everything in them in 1 week. But this passage has invoked a significant amount of thought in me this week. This morning, I was so distracted by this passage, I cut myself shaving, probably worse than everybody keeps telling me I have something on my lip. I cut myself shaving. I was so distracted, and I was kind of in a hurry. I just cut myself shaving really bad. And, man, I was bleeding pretty good. I don't know if that offers anything to the sermon, but just so you know, I was pretty distracted. I mean, I had trouble ironing my shirt. I was sitting there, you know, thinking, you know, deeply about this message. There's so much here. I don't think this is going to be one of the longer messages. Maybe it is or maybe it isn't, but we'll see how the Holy Spirit leads, but there's just so much meat in this message. And in looking at this passage, we see an incredible truth presented, and hopefully one that isn't too strange of an idea for most of you. But what we see here is the purpose and meaning of the Christian's life. Man's oldest and most humanistic question is by far the egotistical question, what is the meaning of life? For the unregenerate, that question has no end. There's simply no answer. For those who reject the gospel, life is meaningless, really. I hate to be so dramatic, but just think about it for a minute. Think about all the things that man does to try to establish his meaning in life. Man tries to answer the question with financial success, and he buys, and he buys, and he works, and he works, and he tries to achieve, and tries to obtain, and at the end of all of it, there's this emptiness. No fulfillment. A man strives to answer the question with power, and he conquers, and he conquers, and you know, whether it's in the business world, or whether it's in the workforce, or whatever it is, man tries to conquer and obtain power, and in the end of all of that, there's emptiness. And I think of Alexander the Great, who was one of the greatest warriors in history, and yet at 30 years old, after conquering the entire known world, wept like a baby because there were no more nations to conquer. He never found his fulfillment. Man strives to answer the question by establishing his identity, because, you know, if he can just know who he is in some kind of unique way, surely he'll understand his meaning. And they pour themselves into physical fitness. You know, if I'm just in better shape than everybody else, then I have meaning and I have an identity. And they pour themselves into physical beauty. You know, I got to be beautiful to be a somebody. And if I'm beautiful, then I'm a somebody. Or wearing leather jackets and acting, you know, all tough and you know, just awesome. You know, if I just look tough, you know, then I've got my image, I've got my identity. And, Or, you know, working out some kind of works-based righteousness. You know, if I just, you know, do this so much in the Bible and I give here and I do this and everything else and I've got an identity and I'm a somebody. Or looking at who we're related to. You know, it's always funny. You know, Gabriel was talking, bragging about who we were related to. And, you know, he got it all wrong, but he was telling all of his friends. And, you know, that sense that man has, if I can be related to a somebody, then I can borrow their somebody-ness for myself. It's all in a sad attempt to answer the question, what is the meaning of life? It's never good enough. It's never good enough. We always have to have something more. You know, at the end of it all, it just as soon as you reach one goal and pinnacle of success, man realizes the emptiness that is in all of his pursuits, and so he sets new goals and new endeavors, and not knowing that at the end of each of those is the same emptiness and the same psychological defeats. But we seem to have to find something to make us a somebody, something to find some purpose, and no matter how hard we search, we don't find it. And so many of us end up with some sort of therapy or various medications to try to solve the emptiness that we find in our empty pursuits. And suicide rates climb and clinical depression soars at all-time highs. It's all because we're looking for that purpose, that meaning of life. All of this, of course, is the natural result of rejecting God. Because as soon as you reject the notion of God, you lose your purpose. And you find yourself, like all these others, wondering about how to find out who you are and why you're here. And the natural result of rejecting God's gospel manifests itself in striving to achieve something. Whether it's wealth or power or even simple identity. And the inevitable emptiness that these pursuits bring produces depression and bitterness and anger towards the world, and you wind up with people walking into schools and shooting people and rudeness and people shoving one another as they go into a store. You know, whatever kind of depravity that we see in our culture today. But for the Christian, there is no mystery to the question, what is our meaning in life? We know our purpose. Our purpose is to worship, serve, to love, and be loved by a holy and just God. We are a precious gift of love from the Father to the Son, and that is our purpose. But shamefully, many of us must admit that we lose sight of God because we get so wrapped up in the world around us, and because the Spirit inside of us is grieved by our worldliness, you end up with many Christians with the same behaviors and the same problems and the same emptiness produced in the world for their rejection of God. We don't understand who we are. We don't understand what we're doing here. What is our purpose? What is the meaning of life? And now this portion of Scripture, all the way through chapter 3, is going to show us just who we are in Christ. And I'll tell you, friends, this is beautiful. This is beautiful. And as we go through these chapters, you know, it's my belief that many of us will find a new spiritual height of understanding who we are in God. And listen, you know, I listened to all these other pastors preaching on this because I did do my homework this week. And as MacArthur said, he says, by the time we're done with this, we're going to have to preach a lesson on humility. Because you are going to rise to such heights in the Lord and your understanding of the Lord, you're going to need something to humble you. Over the next few months, we'll explore just how rich and full our call into the body of Christ truly is. I want to begin this lesson. So let's get started, beginning in verse 3. Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I looked at that, and that may not catch everyone's eye, but it caught my eye because I remember this passage in Hebrews chapter 7, I believe it's verse 7, which says, without contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the greater. And I'm like, okay, so Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is he blessing God? Well, no. I went to the Greek here, and this is an adjective. An adjective. And everybody knows what an adjective is. It modifies the noun. The noun is God. Blessed is God. And the word here, blessed, in this form here, literally means eulogia. Is the Greek word eulogia, excuse me. And it means good, to bestow goodness or to be good. And so what he says is God is good. God is good. Amen? Everybody say amen. God is good. Amen. God is good. Blessed be God. God is good. Now why does Paul offer up that praise? Well, because he's God. And of course, God is good, right? But specifically here, it is because God has blessed us. God has blessed us. God is good. Blessed be the God and Father. God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is good, who has blessed us. Now that's a verb there, blessed us. And so he bestows the blessing on us. Same word, different form. He's blessed us. God is good because he's blessed us. Now look at this. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Every spiritual blessing. Now, after looking into this statement, and I read several commentaries on this, and I listened to a couple sermons, and I think the most common interpretation of this passage is every spiritual blessing means just that. It means every spiritual blessing. God's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And comments kind of went like this. They kind of went like this. Let me get my place here. We pray and we seek out and we long for what we already have in Christ. You understand what I'm saying? We stress out, we long for what has already been given to us. You have already, we long for the spiritual blessings, and they've already been given to us. You understand what I'm saying? Let me illustrate. We pray, God, I need more love. I need more love, God. And Romans 5:5 already says that the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. We say, God, well, okay, you know, I got that, I got love, but you know, I need peace. Give me peace, God. So distressed. Jesus said in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, let not your heart be troubled. We say, well, Lord, give me joy. I'm unhappy. I need joy. But no, you read in John 15:11, and Christ says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain with you and that your joy may be full. We say, God, I need strength. Give me strength. And the Bible says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, I repeated all that because I thought, you know, there's some good stuff there. There's some good meat there. You know, we have all these blessings in Christ. You know, it's good to understand, you know, to be brought down to that reality, right? Because we're always looking for what we don't have in God. We're always looking for what's missing in God. And you know, the truth is nothing's missing. It's there. We just have to put our eyes on God and receive the blessing that's already ours. That's good. That's good stuff. But I don't believe that is all of what is here. I don't believe that is the epitome of the truth that's here. I don't believe that at all. And here's why. I believe that all of that is wrapped up in this. But I do not believe that is the epitome, that is not the pinnacle of this truth. Look at that passage. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Blessing. Notice something there. Blessing is in the singular. Same way in the Greek. It's not in the plural. It's not in the plural. And the word there, every, is the Greek word pos, means all, every, each, or, listen, whole. Whole. Fullness. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with the whole or the full spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. In heavenly places, apuranios, it just means not just heaven, but everywhere. What it all boils down to is that Paul is saying that in all of heaven and everywhere God has rule, we have received the greatest, fullest, most outstanding, complete of all blessings possible. And what is that? Our salvation. And we see that in the context here, right? Amen? I mean, the very next thing, he goes on to verse 4, he says, just as, kathos, even as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world. And that goes on to talk about our salvation. And so here the fullness of the spiritual blessing, sure, it's all those things are wrapped up into it, is peace, our joy, our strength, all that stuff that we receive in Christ. But first and foremost, the blessing here is our salvation itself. You say, well, okay, Pat, you know, what's the point? You're going to get this. You're going to get this in this passage, the point. But I'm going to say it right now. The point is that you've already got it. You don't have to look for your purpose in God. You don't have to go and say, you know, God, what's the end going to be? The fact of the matter is you've already got it. You've already got the blessing. You have already got the salvation if you're in Christ. If you're in Christ. And I want to make that point clear. This promise is for you if you are in Christ. But if you're in Christ, you already have the blessing. Now let's continue on. Here's what is important to understand about where all that blessing for you and me comes from, Christian. The blessing is where? In Christ. In Christ. In Christ. It is not in the endless pursuits of physical fitness. It is not in the endless pursuits of financial success. Your blessings, all that stuff, is not wrapped up in your identity. You have an identity, and we're going to get to that here in just a minute. You have an identity in Christ. Your blessings are not in you know, how successful you are in the world, and if you are a somebody, your blessings are in Christ. Why is that important? Because if your blessings are in Christ and you're focused on something else, are you going to be blessed? No. If your blessings are in Christ, then if you want to be blessed, where ought you to be focused? In Christ. In Christ. Look at verse 4. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Here it is. This is the tough message. You know what that is? That is sovereign election. That is the fact that God chose who would be saved before the foundation of the world. That is the fact that God chooses who is saved. We don't like to hear that. We don't. In fact, some people get downright ugly about it. And some people get downright mad and angry, and we don't like to hear it. We don't like to hear, you know, I chose. Don't tell me God chose. I chose. We hate to hear that God does the choosing. In fact, some folks just, you know, they'll split a church. it will cause somebody to leave a church, and hopefully none of you, but it will cause someone, it will cause friendships to break over this doctrine. Because we hate to hear it. But you know, hating what the Bible says about election doesn't cancel it out. And if we're honest with ourselves, most of us would have to confess that the reason that we hate that doctrine is because we are in denial of who we are without God. Because we think that there's something about us that's beautiful enough, there's something about us that is so compelling to God that He desires to have us. But that's not what the Scripture teaches, is it? No, the Scripture teaches that without God, none of you are worthy. None of us are. Turn over to Psalms. We're going to look at some Bible today. Turn over to Psalms chapter 14. Psalm chapter 14. Beginning in verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Notice there is italicized. The fool has said in his heart, no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. Turn over to Psalm 53. David somewhat repeats himself with similar wording. Beginning in verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, again, no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable iniquity. There is none who does good. God looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. Every one of them has turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. Turn over to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, Paul just kind of puts those verses together with some others. Beginning in verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous. Wait a second, I'm righteous. No, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. Whoa. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God in their eyes. And you read those passages and you tell me that there was something desirable about you, that you were good enough for God to shed His light on you, that you were able to make a choice to receive God without His help? My friends, it is impossible. And there are countless scriptures in there to indicate this. You see, God had to choose, or no one would be saved. God had to draw, or no one would come. And that is a fact of Scripture. And we don't like that. We don't like that. Listen, like it or not, the doctrine of election is clearly taught throughout Scripture. And I don't expect you to take my word for it. I expect you to look at the Scripture and see what the Scripture has to say about it. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many generations. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. I don't know how to say it any more clearer than that. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. But Paul says, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. From the very beginning He chose you." Turn over to 1 Peter. Chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect, chosen out, picked out, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. John 6:37. John 6:37. Now someone might say, God calls everybody. God calls everybody, and then, the ones who are righteous, they choose God. Right? So there's some that God calls that don't come to God. Someone might say that. That's not supported by Scripture, but here's what the Scripture does say in John 6:37. What's that first word? All. All. All that the Father gives to me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all He has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. Listen, sovereign election, back in Ephesians. Sovereign election, God choosing you out before the foundation of the world. You can't argue with it. We don't like it. We don't like it because it takes away, we think that it takes away our personal choice, that somehow it alienates any decision that we're able to make. But you look here, it's in this passage, it's in the Bible. It says, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him. Who chose? He chose. Here's a dose of reality. Long before you chose God, He chose you. What's the Scripture? We love Him because He first loved us. Were you aware of that? Were you aware that long before you were ever even conceived, that God had it in His ultimate plan to choose you, to call you to salvation? Well, someone would still say, I chose Him. I chose Him. You only chose Him because He first chose you. decision was made long before you were perceived, long before you were a twinkle in your mama's eye, as that saying goes. Long before the foundations of the earth, it says. God chose you long before you were ever even around to make any kind of choice. Matthew 25:33-34, "And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. Then the king will say to those on His right hand, 'Come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" From the very beginning, God chose you. Hebrews 4:3 says this, the second half of it, "Although the works were finished before the foundation of the world." And the point isn't that Christ died for you before the foundation of the world. The point is that it was in God's plan, and as soon as it was in God's plan, it was as good as done. The time of His choice emphasizes God's sovereign election. He did not choose us based on anything that we have to offer at all. Not because of your status or your parents' service, or because you're wealthy enough, or because you're attractive enough, or because you're successful enough. God chose you because it was ultimately in His plan to choose you for His glory. And some of you may still be thinking that this cannot be, because, you know, perhaps you're thinking that God couldn't have removed all of the choice from us. When the Bible says that we must choose Him. And you know what? I'll tell you what. The Bible also says that. The Bible also teaches that at some level, in some way, we have to make a choice to receive God. And you say, how do those two flesh out? How can the Bible teach that God sovereignly elects and also teach that on some level we have to make a choice to receive or reject? You want to know the answer to that? Anybody want to know the answer to that? Okay. I don't know. I have some ideas. And if you want to come to, I won't preach them from the pulpit because they're opinions and they're thoughts and they're not facts from the Bible. But I have some ideas. And if you want to know, you can come up to me afterwards and we can talk about it and I can share my opinions with you. But understand, they're nothing more than opinions. But all we know that sovereign election is taught in the Bible, and on some level, a choice is also taught in the Bible. But don't do this. Don't say because you don't understand it, even though it's taught in the Bible, because you don't understand it doesn't work out in your mind, that it's not good, and reject what the Bible teaches. Because frankly, here's the fact of the matter is, if you could understand everything that God was all about, He wouldn't be God. Because He would have limits that your finite mind could comprehend. Here's something to consider. Far more repulsive than the idea that God would only save a few is the idea that God is somehow confused on how everything is going to turn out. Is the idea that God is somehow up there cheering, "Oh gosh, man, I hope Barb makes it. I really do. She's such a lovely person." Is the idea that God is up there and, you know, He really doesn't know how this whole thing is going to turn out, and He doesn't really have a plan, and He's not really in control? Listen, if God is not in control, then He is not on the throne, and if He is not on the throne, then He is not God. Yeah, it's a hard truth, I understand. It's a hard truth to buy into, and you know, if you don't want to agree with that, that's fine. You know, you can go and leave here today, but don't reject it on the basis of it doesn't make sense to you. If you reject it, have a biblical reason to reject it. And there isn't. I don't want to tell you what that means for you, Christian, if you're in Christ, and only if you're in Christ. Understand, here's the qualifier. Only if you're in Christ. Only if you're in Christ. Not if you're just showing up. If you just show up to church, that doesn't qualify you for this promise. If you just come once in a while, if you're just doing your goodies, or you think your goodies outweigh your baddies or whatever and that kind of thing, this promise doesn't apply to you. But if you are in Christ, if you are sold out, if you have total trust and complete surrender, if you truly worship the Lord in spirit, this is what this means to you, that God has called you out from the very beginning. If you are saved, then this truth is absolutely tremendous in establishing who you are in Christ. Because it is very important to understand that you are not just some fluke that made it through by the skin of your teeth. And God's up there going, man, well, gee, you know, Jacob, I didn't plan on Jacob making it. You know, what am I going to do with him up here? Well, I've got to find something for him to do for the rest of eternity. No, God chose you from the very beginning for a very specific purpose. God has a plan for you. A very personal plan for you. A very personal purpose for you that He planned from the foundation of the earth. You are part of God's original plan that He established from the beginning of the foundation of the world. You have a purpose in Christ. There is meaning to your life. I remember some time ago Mike getting up here when I had preached a sermon, and he said, you know, talking about me preaching and Pastor Vic preaching, and he came up and his whole thing was, he said, I don't believe that God wastes His resources. And, you know, it struck me. It right? Remember that? Remember saying that? Oh, no. Okay, never mind. I remember him saying that. Because his point was that God was going to do something with our church because God's not going to waste His resources, and there's got to be a reason why He brought two pastors to one church. Remember it now? Okay, good. Good. I believe that very thing. God does not waste His resources. God has called you for a very specific purpose, for a very specific task that only you can fulfill in the way that He has called you to do it. I believe that. I believe the Bible teaches that. I believe we see that very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and other places in Scripture, Ephesians chapter 4, which we'll get to eventually. In Romans chapter 12, I believe it's taught very expressly that God has called you out for a specific purpose in Him, and not a temporal purpose, not a purpose that only lasts as long as you're here, but a purpose that will last for the rest of eternity. God does not waste His resources. God created you and sovereignly elected you for a specific purpose, Christian, that you and you alone are meant to fulfill. And we know that if God has set His grace to abide on you since before the foundations of the world, then we don't have to worry about blowing the whole deal and losing our salvation. And furthermore, what that means for you and me is that all promises of God to live in perfect union and harmony with Him for all of eternity are good. Because they were established before the foundations of the world. What does that purpose look like? What does that purpose look like? I mean, what is our purpose, right? That's Pat, you haven't got to the answer to the question. What is our purpose? Well, here it is. Right here. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. There's your purpose. That's your purpose. It's not any more complicated than that. That you should be holy and blameless. That's your identity. That's who you are. We talked about that last week, right? The name saints, hagios, means holy. That's who you are. That's your purpose. Your purpose is to be holy. So when somebody says, you know, hey, I just walk in sin freely and I do whatever I want, but I called on Jesus Christ, we know they're a liar. And the truth does not abide in them. Why? Because Scripture says so. But furthermore, we know because they do not have a holy identity. Now, that's not teaching works-based salvation. That's just the fact of the matter. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Your purpose eternally is to be holy and righteous. in Christ. But there's this other thing right here. And some of you, does anybody here have a newer version? Man, I might skip this whole point. I won't. At the end there of the sentence, he says, in love. In love. And some of the newer versions, or actually most of the newer versions, take that in love and they put it with verse 5. And they take it away from this ultimate purpose in love. And instead, they put it in verse 5 where it says, in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself. And, you know, I wish I could pull rank and say, you know, in the Greek, it says this, and they're wrong, but that's actually not true. In the Greek, this is all one sentence. In fact, in the Greek, from verse 3, depending on which version of the Greek, because there was no punctuation in the original text, you could say from verse 3 clear to verse 14 is like one run-on sentence. Paul, inspired by the Lord, writing this down, just gets so excited about who we are in Christ, he just keeps going and going and going. And so the question is, where does that in love belong? Well, I believe that the in love, and I didn't find this on my own. John Piper helped me out. A great guy. But in love belongs to verse 4. And it is part of our ultimate purpose. And here's why. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 3. First Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 12 through 13. We're going to see four parallels here. Paul says, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. And so we see four parallels there. First, the phrase, in love. We see that both in Ephesians chapter 1 and we see it here. May God cause you to abound in love. Second, we see the combination of blameless and holiness. That He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness, He says. Third, the phrase before our God, or holiness before our God. We see that in both texts, which corresponds to the phrase holy and blameless before Him in Ephesians 1:4. And the reference to God as our Father, just as we have the focus on sonship in Ephesians 1:5. You say, well, why do you go to the trouble of that? Well, I don't know, because you all have a New King James Version. But if you had a newer version, you would separate that in love from our eternal purpose in Christ. And, you know, it belongs in verse 5. That's great. You know, that was a predestination, has love in it. But we can't remove it from verse 4, because your ultimate purpose has to have love. That's where it's meant to be. Your ultimate purpose is love. We've heard that before, right? John 13:35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. 1 John 4, 7. Turn over there real quick. We're getting Bible heavy today. That's bad. I didn't take a lesson in modern preaching. Wouldn't have near this much Bible in our preaching. 1 John 4, 7 through 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Look at verse 16. and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. What's the purpose of all that? Your ultimate purpose is not just to be up there serving God and getting coffee. Your ultimate purpose is not up there to be raking leaves. Your ultimate purpose is to be in love with God and God to be in love with you. You are an object of God's love. What greater, more noble purpose is there than that? To be the object of God's personal love and affection and to love God for all of eternity in perfect unity with God. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you, that's your purpose. That is your ultimate purpose. To be holy and righteous in Him and to be in love. To be in love. That is the reason why you were created. That is the reason why you are redeemed. And that is the reason why you will ultimately be glorified in Christ. And so that all of eternity, for the rest of this eternity, you can enjoy perfect fellowship and communion in love with God and one another. You see, God is love, and He's called you into His body, and therefore you are part of that body. You have been called to be holy and righteous forever before your God. But more importantly, you have been called into His love. That you may love Him and that He may love you. And that, my friends, that's the meaning of life. That's what it's all about. And there's no greater purpose one can possibly imagine than to love and be loved by God for eternity. You see, the world rejects God, and immediately that rejection spurs on the question, what is the meaning of life? And it is a question that cannot be answered at all without God, because we know that we were created by Him and for Him, and our purpose is fulfilled in Him. And just as the round peg doesn't fit in the square hole, because the round peg was designed to fit in a round hole. You were designed to live in perfect communion with God. And if you try to fit your design, if you try to put that anywhere else, it doesn't fit. It is only in God that we find our true purpose in life, the true meaning of life. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we love you. We